Let's turn to God's holy word. Please open your Bibles to the book of Acts, as we will read a well-known passage, Acts chapter 2. And we will begin reading at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, up to and including verse 47, the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. Hear God's holy and inspired word. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And this verse 47 is the word of our text. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So far then, the reading of God's holy word, and also the reading of our text as well. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no mere coincidence that Pentecost happens to occur in the springtime, at least here in North America. The deadness of winter is past, the cold of the snow is forgotten, new life is emerging all around, and the blossoms and the flowers are beginning to give off a sweet fragrance. It reminds us of what it says in the Song of Solomon, for instance, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. Nature is fresh and vibrant, and there is the promise of a rich and plentiful harvest as well. And even today, we can rejoice in the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. The sun is shining, and it is a good day. And we thank the Lord for this. Now, you could say that with Pentecost, the spiritual spring season has come upon the church. And it is reasonable, therefore, after Pentecost, to expect to see new spiritual life all around us and in us. It is reasonable to have something of that sweet fragrance of love to Christ, as it were, wafting from you and around you. It is reasonable to hear the singing of praises from a recreated and a revived mankind. It is reasonable, therefore, to expect a rich and plentiful spiritual harvest. It is reasonable, I say. But is it a reality with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, without answering this particular question at this point, we should all agree that it is good to get back to the basics of post-Pentecost and consider what happened when the church entered its spiritual springtime. We read then from our text this wonderful, marvelous report, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, trusting in the Holy Spirit to be with us all, let us then consider Pentecost adding. I want to consider with you three headings: the Lord adding, secondly, the people added, and then thirdly, the church in addition. So, Pentecostal adding, the Lord adding, the people added, and then lastly, the church in addition. The congregation, the words of our text form a joyful ending to a most wonderful chapter in the Word of God. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And all of what happened at Pentecost, you must understand, was a blessing to the church. A blessing. It was God's grace and God's good mercy that has come upon the church. No, the Holy Spirit was not poured out merely to have some people speak in other tongues. The Holy Spirit was not poured out only merely to have Peter preach a sermon, and a marvelous sermon it was, so that no less than 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. You see, this was only the beginning of the Holy Spirit's influence. His work is far more far-reaching. Pentecost would have a much wider scope, and this far-reaching work and wider scope of Pentecost comes therefore to expression here in our text verse. The Lord wanted to add to the church daily those who were being saved. In other words, the great purpose, you can also say the agenda for Pentecost, was the Lord adding people to the church daily. Now let's be clear on this. The Lord poured out his Holy Spirit not merely to settle and to confirm the church and to confirm people in their faith and to make such people into a more comfortable group, but to add people to that group and to increase their numbers. And if it is the Lord's desire to add people to his church, it should also be your and my desire as well to see the same thing happening, so that not only those who are sitting here in the cars will hear the gospel, but perhaps also those in the neighborhood, or perhaps those who are listening in some other fashion, may be added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is the Lord's desire, it should also be your and my desire. However, what needs to be emphasized this hour is that it is the Lord, you see, who does this work. It is the Lord. This is not within the man's ability to do so. This proved true already on the day of Pentecost, because we are told the Lord who added to the church daily who were being saved. Men and women, yes, boys and girls, were daily added to the church. Day after day, hearts were touched, and sinners were awakened to their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. People developed a desire within them for godly communion, for saintly fellowship, and how good it is to be able to experience that as well. Now the Lord did all this through his Holy Spirit. This was the work that was delegated by the exalted Christ. He, after all, is the one that is responsible for gathering the church. And this is what we also confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 21 as well, that Christ, that is the Son of God, gathers by his word, by his spirit and word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith. Now, this is then a work of Christ and a work of the Holy Spirit combined. The Lord Jesus Christ does this work, and we may know and we may confess that he does this by certain means. He did so already on the day of Pentecost by means of the preaching of the apostles and upon the prayer of the church, so that the Holy Spirit would come. The church was gathered. And we must notice also from our Bible passage that it gathered, it prayed, it glorified God, and it preached the gospel of the one and only Savior and of the Father in heaven. He made certain that those people were then drawn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would come to the Savior as well. The Lord added to the church daily. And again, I repeat, it is God's work of grace. This was true then, and it is still true for us, you and me, today. A sinner, by his old nature, will not go for such a thing. We know that. In fact, he will actually work against it. But when the Lord begins his work of grace in you, you will sooner or later ask, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And then the assuring answer is given as well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, this is also what happened as a result of Pentecost. People were cut to the heart. Or rather, you could also interpret it, they were pierced in the heart. And they said to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse 37. And then Peter said to them the following, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is the Lord's work, you see. The Lord added to the church daily. people were led to the church. They were incorporated into the church. They received baptism and they became registered members of the church, that is, of the ecclesia, as it says in the original language, that is, of the instituted church here on earth. The Lord did not merely add to the number of the saved, but he added them to the church. The church. And I need to emphasize that, dear people, because whenever the Lord begins a good work in you by his word and Holy Spirit, he brings you in contact with the church, with the intention of adding you to the church. He will then also add you to the assembly of the worshippers. True enough, you'll be led to others who will also experience that blessed work of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And being added to the church, you will find yourself therefore in good company, because the people that make up the church were also once added to the church by the Lord. Now, if it is well, you will find yourself in good company, therefore, in the church. You will find it to be sympathetic company, a company to stir you to keep on faithful to the Lord. And so being added to the church does have its spiritual rewards. Boys and girls, remember that. Being added to the church has its spiritual rewards. And again, if it is well, no one should feel it to be a disadvantage or to be a restriction to be part of the church. To the contrary, to be added to the church will give you marvelous opportunities to seek the Lord and to find him and to rejoice in his salvation. Now, our text passage makes it very clear that as a result of Pentecost, men and women, boys and girls, were added by the Lord himself to the church that existed there in Jerusalem, and that under the leadership of the apostles. The Lord himself added to them daily. And if the Lord's work included adding people to the church, bringing them into responsible membership with the existing church, he must also know why this is right and good and proper and necessary for you and for me. And it should be in good order for us then as well. The church was on the increase because the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Now we go on to our second heading, entitled, The People Added. Now, what kind of people did the Lord add to the church daily? What kind of people? Well, our text tells us they were those who were being saved. In other words, those whom the Lord added to the church were people who were on their way to salvation. They were people in the process of being saved. Now, perhaps I may speak on a personal level for a moment. After being born again, I realized that I was not perfect by any means. God, the Holy Spirit, had to do much work in me yet to get me to break from some of my sinful habits. And that work, dear people, is still ongoing even today. There are times when I actually have to weep in how I too have at times neglected my dear Savior. I trust, yes, that I'm born again, but I'm still being saved, and that the work of the Holy Spirit continues on in my heart and my life through the word of conviction, but also through the word of comfort and encouragement as well. In that sense, I would have to plead with my family and with my friends and to the people who see me as a preacher of the gospel even today. Dear people, please be patient with me. God, the Holy Spirit, is not finished with me yet. Dear people, This is one way, therefore, to describe a Christian. The Holy Spirit is not finished with them yet, and they are being saved. They are on their way to salvation. They're in the process of being delivered. Now, this also agrees with the Apostle Paul, as he says, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, when he speaks there of the Lord's work, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And so, believers are people who are being saved. They are being delivered. Now, perhaps one of you will protest and say, well, aren't believers saved already? Well, yes, sure they are. They are saved. The Bible, after all, tells us that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life and you may be assured of salvation. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Son of God, you are in principle already saved. But, and this is important for us to remember, this salvation that you have in principle needs to be worked out and needs to be developed in your life. On this side of the grave, you and I will always require some sort of deliverance. You will constantly have to be delivered from some indwelling sin. You will have to be delivered from some bad thoughts, some nasty tempers, and some sinful habits, among other things. At times, you will need to be delivered from temptations and from the sins of the flesh. As a believer, you are saved initially and in principle, and that by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are also at the same time in the process of being saved. And that process will continue till your dying day, and only then will salvation be complete, it will be perfect, and you will be fit for glories in heaven. It is therefore quite legitimate to say that believers are being saved. They're on their way to salvation. They're on their way to perfect deliverance. They are continuously being delivered and kept until there is nothing to be delivered and kept from them anymore. They are being saved. Please understand this well. Their salvation is being worked on. God continues with his work in us, and he will finish it as well. Yes, we know that it has been a work, an ongoing work with the Lord Jesus Christ as he went into the depths of death, as he went through the terrible anguish and torments of hell when he died on the cross. He declared it at that time, and on behalf of the work he did, it is finished. But now this finished work of Christ is being applied, it is being worked out in the believers. They are being saved. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, you see, was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. He is now busy applying and working out that salvation in the hearts and lives of believers. He is now continuously at work, reminding believers of their deliverance in Jesus Christ. And how we as believers need to be reminded of this day after day, don't we? Because you and I tend to be so forgetful that we have been saved, that we have been delivered by Jesus Christ, and we fall back in our old and sinful ways and habits sometimes to the regret of our hearts and lives. And then the Holy Spirit has to work in us to remind us again and to exhort us with the words of Romans 6 and verse 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts and lives by way of instruction and by way of teaching, and lives by way of showing how we must live the godly life, and how we need that as well, don't we? Because sometimes we're so foolish yet, can't we? Then we are very much like those Galatians who relied more on the works of the flesh than on faith to make them perfect. And Paul rebuked them for that. Then the Holy Spirit has to work on us. He has to teach us from Galatians chapter 3 that it is not the works of the flesh that will make you and me perfect, but that the just shall live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, we then are being saved. Sometimes the Holy Spirit must work in our hearts and lives an encouraging and an uplifting work. And how we need that as well, dear people, because we can sometimes be so downcast, can't we? Depressed, down in the dumps, discouraged. The reason for that are numerous, not in the least because we are going through a pandemic and its consequent lockdown. And the church has a great calling, therefore, to address these reasons and say, God is still in control. He will take care of us. The word continues on, doesn't it? Even in your cars, the word goes on. The Spirit continues to work, and we rejoice in that. We often need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up, and we are told by the Holy Spirit, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your defender is He who is always the same. As such, we are being saved. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit must stir us up in what is known to come out with the fruit of the Spirit, as is mentioned, for instance, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We are sometimes so sluggish, aren't we? So sluggish in the display of such fruit. And so we are being worked on by the Word and the Holy Spirit. And this is, as you will know, and boys and girls in catechism will know, this is called the work of sanctification, of causing us to grow in holiness and growing away from sin. Sanctification. And this too, it is a work of progress, isn't it? As such, we then are being saved. As such, the Lord is pleased to add daily to the church those who are being saved. Now, the question can be asked at this point, are you one who is being saved? Or have you so far neglected this matter of salvation and have chosen to please yourself and indulge in sin? I urge you, dear friend, repent of this. Seek the salvation which is so freely offered to you by a well-meaning word from a well-meaning Savior who comes with a well-meaning gospel. As Jesus says so compellingly, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find, and it will be opened to you. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. That's a promise. And so the question can be asked, are you a work of the Holy Spirit, dear people? If not yet, you say, no, I can't say that is with me yet. If not yet, can I say it in this way? Take your application for salvation, take your application to the Holy Spirit today and do not procrastinate. Do it today yet. Well, we've come to the third heading of my message, the church in addition. What type of church was it to which people were added. If we can discover what kind of church it was, it will tell us also much about the people that were added to this church. This will in turn will also give us the idea or an idea whether or not you and I belong among those who are being saved. So, what kind of church was it? Well, we read in verse 42 that the people in that church were a steadfast people. Steadfast in four things. One, they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Those people loved the truth, and they loved the scriptures, and they loved the studies of scriptures. No, they did not bend for every wind of doctrine. They were not carried away with all kinds of mysteries. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They knew what they believed, and they believed what they knew from the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Two, they were steadfast in fellowship. These people loved each other, and they continued to show that love to each other. They needed each other's company and each other's spiritual conversation and each other's spiritual encouragement. And yes, I realize that this is somewhat curtailed right now because of the lockdown. But don't we long for that, to be able to speak with John and with Sue and with Peter and with Mary and say, listen, this is what the Lord has done for me during this time. He has been good to me. You see, fellowship of the saints is important. And also at that time they helped each other when they were in need. They continued in such helpfulness, and that with a liberal and generous spirit. There was a common bond amongst these people, a sincerity. There was an openness. There was a willingness to take it up for each other. There was an esteeming of each other better than self. They were steadfast in fellowship. Number three, they were steadfast in the breaking of bread. Now, this leads us, of course, to think, in the first place, of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They were steadfast. They were regular in it. They were serious about its celebration. There was a hunger and a thirst among them to be regularly fed and to be regularly nourished by the body and the blood of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a desire for Christ amongst them, and they were well strengthened, and they were wonderfully satisfied through such celebrations as well. Steadfast in the breaking of bread. Four, they were steadfast in prayer. Steadfast in prayer. The spirit of grace and supplication, it was poured out amongst them. They were much engaged in prayer. The spirit of prayer, you see, kept the church up and going. Not only was it was personal prayer practiced, but so was earnest communal and congregational prayer as well. Prayer not only for self, but for one another, for your pastor, for the office bearers. Prayer, steadfast in prayer. This means not giving up when an answer has not come to you yet. This means pleading. This means wrestling with the Lord and not letting go of Him until the Lord has blessed you, even as Jacob once wrestled with the Lord until he finally received an answer. Steadfastness in prayer. And there, people, we are told in the Word of God that we may actually be bold in prayer. We may come boldly to the throne of grace. What an incentive that is to go in prayer. Now, do you desire to be steadfast in those four matters that have been briefly laid out? Steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, steadfast in fellowship, steadfast in the breaking of bread, and steadfast in prayer. Those were the things that the church was steadfast in. Now, I ask you, would you feel at home in such a church? Would you want to be added to such a church? Would you be able to join in with such steadfastness? And that, of course, requires some self-examination, doesn't it? It will give you an indication of whether or not you are being saved. And then look at what else is written yet about this church and of the people of this congregation. As believers, they shared their wealth. Poverty was very quickly taken care of, and lack was very easily solved. As believers, they worshiped together in the church in harmony and in one accord. As believers, they knew something of the gladness and of the joy of salvation, and they could express this in praises to their God. And no wonder that this church was on the increase. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. How we need this ongoing work of Pentecost, don't we, dear people? How we need the Holy Spirit to work amongst us so that we may be such a church. And may the Lord of the church, therefore, make us truly such a church that has been described here for us briefly, to which he would be pleased to add even daily those who are being saved. May therefore, through the blessing of the outpoured Holy Spirit, a spiritual spring season spring up amongst us in a spiritual way. May we see new spiritual life amongst us and around us. May the sweet fragrance of the love of Christ be sensed amongst us and wafted through us to others. May there be much singing and praise to the Lord our God. May there be a rich and plentiful spiritual harvest, even as the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. And so we want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for sending his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and as he continues with his work here on earth. Praise God, from whom all those blessings flow. Amen. Let us pray. And we shall be saved when your face shines once more. And Lord, may we see it as we see the sunshine. And may the Holy Spirit bring the shining of your face upon us, each and every one of us. We thank you for the word of the gospel that could be proclaimed. And we do pray, O Holy Spirit, be the silent applicator of this word in continuance, even afterwards. And will you make the Lord Jesus Christ great in our hearts and in our lives? Bless each and every one of us as we have come to church and as we have gathered and as we have lifted up our voice in praise to you. And we do pray, therefore, that you would bless us this afternoon, bring us back again at the appointed time. We do pray for the pastor of this congregation and his wife and family. Bless and strengthen him that he may be able to do the task that you have given him and that he may be able to do it with great joy and delight. We do pray for the office bearers, the elders and deacons. Grant that they may be faithful to their task, that they may continue to uphold their pastor, and that they may also be a blessing to the congregation. Bring us home safely now, and please do all of this because you have promised that you are a God of mercy and grace, and therefore please forgive us our sins as well, and that in Jesus' name is Amen.